Well, first of all, before I say anything about the readings, just want to acknowledge that we all get to celebrate as a parish family another First Communion today for one of our little ones, Samantha Pennock, here in the front. And like I mentioned at the First Communion Mass back in May, it's an awesome opportunity for all of us who have received communion many, many times, most likely, to remind ourselves of the innocence and the joy with which we should receive the Holy Eucharist. So today, Samantha gets to be, instead of taught by us, we get to kind of learn from her and remind ourselves of how pure of heart and how childlike we ought to be when we receive the Holy Eucharist. So hopefully the excitement outweighs the nervousness, although she's looking a little nervous. Smiling? All right, so there's a smile. We have it confirmed. This is good. Okay. I want to talk about the first line of the first reading. God did not make death. So we hear in the Book of Wisdom, God did not make death. It's a weird claim because, according to our catechesis and everything, we know God made everything. You know, nothing exists that God didn't make. So how can we say God did not make death? Is it as if there's this opposite force of evil and death that opposes God and has kind of won because there's so much death in the world? The answer, of course, is no. God did make everything, and he, in fact, did not will that death exist. And so again, is God not powerful enough to prevent death? What's the deal? What's the claim here? Well, our understanding of death needs to be corrected because death, kind of like sin, is a privation or a lack of something. It's not its own reality. It's a lack. Death is a lack of life. Sin is a lack of goodness. It's not its own positive reality. God could not create something like that. Death is, and sin is, what happens when we fall away from God's will. And death entered into this world only because our first parents disobeyed God and allowed that lack of goodness to enter into them, or to be created in them, rather. This void where God's grace should have been and was before, now there was a lack of that, a lack of goodness. And because of that, they were, again, able to keep falling continually away from God's will, and that's what we call sin. And God told them, the day that you eat from the fruit of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, on that day you will surely die. So death is a consequence of sin, and it's not something that God willed from the very beginning. And the reason I mention that is because whenever we experience a loss, or a death in the family, or a death of a loved one, I really hate, and even though it's good intention, I hate when people say something trite like, God wanted them to go now, right? Or God, this was God's plan for them. Death is never in God's plan, was never in God's plan. Death is something that actually was against God's will. And yes, because of our freedom, we can go against God's will. That's what sin is. It's going against God's will for us. But God's goodness is so infinitely good, such that even taking into account the fact that we can move away from him and push him away, he is able, in his goodness and his love for us, to bring even our rejection of him back around to another good. Right? So when we push God away, he is still, even though we're going against his will, he's still trying to bring us back. That's God's goodness. And he had to allow for us to push him away because the whole reason for our creation was to live in a free union with God in eternity. That's why you heard in the second reading, God created man to be imperishable. We were never meant to die. We were never meant to have a 70, 80-year-old life and that's it. We were meant to live in communion and in friendship with God for all eternity, as we were created in glory and in grace, as Adam and Eve were. But because of our freedom, which is a two-sided coin, because we were meant to freely love God for all eternity, you can't have freedom without the ability to freely go against God. Otherwise, he would be forcing us and it wouldn't be free. So that's what it means when it says God did not make death. He allowed death because if he wanted us to freely love him, he had to allow for the possibility of us rejecting him. And when Adam and Eve rejected him, that's when death entered into the world and threw the whole world into chaos, threw our souls into chaos. Because before the first sin, our souls are created in grace, in perfect union with God, in perfect submission to God's commands. There was no feeling of pushing against the commandments or anything like that. Before the first sin, nature had a harmony that it doesn't have right now either. So sin threw everything into chaos. And the reason I'm mentioning this and focusing on this line alone is because probably if you talk to people that don't believe in God or have fallen away from the faith, and certainly if you watch lectures or debates with prominent atheists, the one thing they always come back to without fail is the amount of evil and suffering and death in the world and how they can't reconcile that with God's existence. It's called the problem of evil or the problem of suffering. And they say, so supposedly God is all-powerful and he is all good. And we would say, yes, that's what we believe God to be. They say, well, if he's all-powerful, he can prevent evil. And if he's all good, he would desire to prevent evil, so evil wouldn't exist. But evil does exist. Therefore, God is either not all-powerful, or he is not all good. And if he's not either of those things, then he's not God. Therefore, God doesn't exist. It's a compelling argument, right? Like, it's easy to see how that's so compelling and persuasive that God shouldn't allow evil. He's all-powerful, he's all good. That means everything should be good. There shouldn't be this suffering that I'm experiencing now. There shouldn't be this crisis or this disaster, this other part of the world. There shouldn't be people who die young. There shouldn't be people that die unexpectedly. There shouldn't be people that die at all. There shouldn't be this amount of suffering. And that's very, very compelling. It speaks to our emotions. And it's very, very credible. But how do we respond to that? Well, we begin by saying what I said, that God never wills death. God never wills destruction. God never wills chaos. And I think we have a very juvenile and kind of childlike view of God sometimes in a bad sense. Not childlike in an innocence, but childlike in a not very well-developed understanding of who God is. We get the impression that he directs everything against our will, right? That he just kind of puts us in places and certain things happen in our life because God willed that specific thing. He willed that specific thing. And when it's good, we're like, thank you, God, for placing that in my life. But when it's bad, we think, why did God cause my loved one to have this suffering? Why did God cause my loved one to die prematurely, etc.? Well, that's where we need to make this distinction. God does not will death. And I never say to anyone, God willed that your loved one die now. Or God willed that you go through this suffering as if it's something that God had in his plan. No. Nature is in chaos. Our nature, our human nature is in chaos. Suffering and death weren't supposed to exist. They do exist because of our freedom. But God is able, even in that suffering and even in that darkness and that chaos that we've created, even in that, he can bring it around to a greater good. Yes, we say there is redemption in suffering, that we can offer up our suffering and be sanctified by it. But that doesn't mean that God wills suffering. It means that God gives us the grace and the ability to freely embrace it and to be sanctified and purified by it, to kind of take steps closer back to that harmony and that union and that friendship with him that we had in the very beginning. But God does not will death. He does not will your suffering. He does not will any tragedy. And it's very, very trite and condescending to say, well, this horrible thing happened so that you could learn something from it. You might learn something from it, and we ought to learn something, and we ought to be purified in our suffering, but that's not the reason that it happened. If everything went according to plan, and if our freedom weren't as real as it is, we would still be living in eternal and immortal and imperishable joy and communion and friendship with God. That is God's will. He's endowed us with this great gift of freedom, which is so serious, and I've mentioned this before, our freedom is so serious that God, foreseeing everything that we would do with it, bad, still gave it to us, so that we can freely choose to love him, which is the perfection of our whole life. The greater good of living eternally with God in infinite joy and happiness far outweighs the chaos and the suffering that we endure in this life. Now, that's easy to say in the abstract and in the theoretical realm. When we're enduring suffering or the loss of someone, I wouldn't make that argument to someone, right? I don't say that to people at funerals, like, don't worry, let me theologically explain why the eternal life in heaven far outweighs the suffering you're experiencing now, and you won't even remember this, right? That's a horrible thing to say. When our emotions are engaged, it's something that no rational explanation can reach us. But at least in those moments, we can anchor ourselves in the knowledge that God does not will this. God does not will that I suffer. What did Christ say? He said, I came that they might have joy and life and have it more abundantly. God is not some cruel disciplinarian, right? He doesn't just say, all right, well, your life's too good, so I'm going to throw some terrible stuff there, and that'll humble you, and you should learn from that, and you should be sanctified, and then you can like swoon in a pious manner and be on a holy card, like enduring sufferings and be a martyr. No, God wants our joy. This world is full of chaos because of our freedom. It's full of sin because of our freedom. It's full of suffering because of our freedom. It's full of death because of our freedom. But our freedom also allows us to see through all of that and still to cling on to God, recognize Him as the ultimate and infinite good, who desires our joy, who desires our peace, who desires our healing, and recognize that He does not want our suffering finally. And that, yes, He allows it because in those moments we can unite ourselves with Christ. And that's the big thing, is that in the midst of our suffering, we can look at Christ and say, hold on a second. God is not some distant God who's just showering down sufferings and rules on me. He Himself went through the worst of suffering, the worst of darkness. Christ on the cross, Christ the Son of God, who is God, said, my God, why have you abandoned me? Right? In His own person, going to the very depths of human suffering, so that we, when we experience that, might feel a kinship and a communion with God, even in our suffering. Right? To know that God went through a loss, that God went through death, that God went through mocking, that God went through suffering, that God went through the most horrible psychological suffering as well, with the burden of all of our sins. Keeping in mind all of that doesn't make our suffering go away, but at least gives some logic to our suffering, so that we don't look at the crazy chaos and suffering in the world and say, how could God exist? How could God allow this? God is good. God does not want our suffering. He wants our joy and our peace. So during this Mass, let's pray for confidence that in the midst of a world that we look around, watch TV, look at the news, and we see all kinds of suffering every day, and that can chip away at our faith. Unless we recognize this, that God did not make death, God did not make suffering. He made us imperishable and immortal, and He desires that we return to that in glory.